This morning, I want to turn to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John as a beginning point. We had meditated on this last night, wondering what we would try to speak to you about this morning. Pray the Lord would bless us, and we want to begin at this particular verse of Scripture and pray the Lord would direct us to take a subject from it. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as He says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." I want to talk about self this morning. That's our subject matter. And Jesus uses that word here, referring to His own self. Webster's Dictionary defines self as that personal being of a person, a personal interest of that particular being. Jesus refers to His own self here, and there are certain derivatives of self. And we want to examine the different parts of self that we can find in the Scripture. We won't get to all of them, but we want to mention a few. And I start with Jesus because He says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Now, we know Jesus said that He had all power. In Matthew 28:19, He told His disciples, He said, "Behold, all power is given me in heaven and in earth." He has all power. When Satan tempted Him, says, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread," well, certainly He had the power to transform those stones into bread, but man was not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And certainly He wouldn't succumb to the temptation of Satan there in the wilderness. "I can of mine own self do nothing." Notice that He said, "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So He here is coming to do the will of the Father, and of His own self, He can do nothing. In other words, He's showing His dependence as God's Son while He's here upon this earth of the assistance of the Heavenly Father. Even though all power is given Him in heaven and earth, He says, "I've counted mine own self do nothing," even though He had all power. And certainly this puts Him, equates Him on an equal footing with God the Father. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, if Jesus, the very Son of God, could say, "I cannot of mine own self do nothing," how much less are we to say that we cannot can do things by ourselves? I can't preach by myself. You can't worship by yourself. I trust that we would realize that self is needs to be got out of the way today. I trust that I might be able to rid myself of self this day, and that we might be able to focus on this self, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Jesus said in John 15, He says, "Without me ye can do nothing." That is anything good. Certainly you can sin very well without Him. We're born into this world sinners by nature and by practice, and certainly we do that each and every day. So we don't need His assistance to do that, but certainly for that which is good, we certainly can do nothing good without Him. Jesus said He could not do anything except God would be with Him. "I can of mine own self do nothing. He came to seek not His own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And of course you read that will in John 6:38-39. When He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." What a wonderful will. He came to execute the will of the Heavenly Father. But notice His self. It was His self that suspended between heaven and earth at Calvary. As He tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, He says, "Who His own self bare our sins on the tree of the cross, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree. He looked, there was none to help. He wondered, and there was none to uphold. Isaiah tells us, therefore mine own arm hath brought salvation unto him, to himself. Hebrews 1:3, notice this. He says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, who after by Himself, having purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Did it by Himself. None to help, none to uphold. Did it by Himself. So we can see that our salvation is totally wrapped up in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as He tells us in Acts 4:12, when He said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ, our all and all. Now let's turn the tables upon our own selves. This is Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes we think that we can do things by ourselves. If someone says you can handle this job all by yourself, well, there are certain things you think you can handle by yourself. I'd hate to think I could handle this preaching business all by myself. I'd hate to think that I could do anything good all by myself. It's that which works in us. The Bible tells us over that in Philippians chapter 2 and about verse 13, when He says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working in you by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, so self. I remember Elder Ray Ward, his favorite expression every time I see him is that he shaves his worst enemy every morning. Well, I shave this morning, and I pretty well see that I shave my worst enemy every morning. You women can't say that. You probably say I put on my makeup with my worst enemy every morning. But we can see that our own self, if we can get that out of the way, that enemy that oftentimes deceives us, and of course we don't always follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. So if we could get self out of the way, and there are certain degrees of self that we want to examine in the Scripture. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. Now, children, you know, one of the first things they learn is self. They may have toys, and they'll let you know right away, that's mine. That's mine. And of course, the parents have them tell them they need to share. They are pretty safe. That's mine. You pick up a book and they'll tell you quick, you know, that's mine. Well, can I look at it? Sometimes they don't want even to look at it. That's mine. So they see that's a form of selfishness, you see. Mine. It's inbred in our nature. You don't have to teach people, as Elder Lawrence said Friday night, you don't have to teach people how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to lie. They're pretty well born into this world with the ability to lie. Newborn infants, and I'm sure they will tell you right quick, you know, they lie to you because they fret and fuss, and all they want is just to be held. And when you pick them up, they stop crying, and nothing wrong. They lied to you. I'm in trouble. I need help. I need changing. And when you look at their diaper, everything's fine. But once they pick up in your arms, why, the crying ceases. They just told you a falsehood. They've told you an untruth. The Bible tells us in Psalms 58, He says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies, not audibly, but in a form. But to tell the truth, we certainly need to teach God's children at a very early age to tell the truth, not to lie. They pretty well know how to do that. We certainly don't need to be telling half lies or half truth. Someone has said a half truth is never good because you might have got a hold of the wrong half. So you may be telling a falsehood. And who's to tell what a half truth is or a half lie? So you just can't see the black and white of it, you see. And so it's either black or it's white. There's no gray areas here. So this self that we try to speak about this morning, we turn to different verses in the Bible, and we see that there are different forms of self mentioned in the Bible. The one that we begin with is self-righteousness. Sometimes, you know, we want to justify our own selves and think that we're righteous in our own eyes and our own self and trust in our own ability. And certainly that's foreign to what the Word of God teaches. And in the 18th chapter of Luke, we find the classic example of self-righteousness. As this, and Jesus makes this plain there in the ninth verse of Luke 18, as he speaks this parable. And he says, to those which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So here is this parable that he's teaching us, that those who are have self-righteousness, but they despise others. I'm so good, but look at this other one over here. He's not so good. Looking at his own self, justifying his own self in his own eyes, not in the eyes of God, by the way. It don't matter how much you reason among yourself, it's certainly not going to impress God, because he knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, and is able to search and know just exactly what lies therein. So he speaks this parable to those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous but despised others. And two men went up into the temple to pray. That's very commendable to go up to the temple to pray. We need to do that. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice, he prayed with himself. Not to God, even though he invokes the name of God. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And certainly not like this publican over here. Not like him. I guess he's able to search the heart, but not like this publican. What does he think about this publican? Who knows what he thinks? But he says he certainly thinks he's better than this other one that's come up to the temple to pray. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's very commendable. Well, what's the reason you fasted twice in the week? What's the reason that you're giving tithes of all that you possess? Is it to make an outward show? Is it to pat your own self on the back? Or that others might think that you're something that really you aren't? And the publican, however, standing afar off, and remember, he's already looked down upon him, and says, I think they, certainly I'm not like him. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. This man hadn't lifted up his eyes to heaven, the Pharisee, but he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, feeling to be what? Unworthy to turn toward heaven. I'm reminded of what the Psalm said. He says, my sins are more than the hairs of mine head, so that I cannot look up. Sometimes I feel my sins are more than the hairs of my head, so that I cannot look up. But I remember the words of Peter when he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Who are we going to go? Not to the world. We must lift our eyes to the hills from whence cometh our help. And the publican would not so much as lift his eyes, however, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There was no self-righteousness in this publican here, but there was ample self-righteousness in this Pharisee who was praying with himself and not with God. Now what happened? They leave this place with a different kind of self. One is a self-exaltation, and the other one is one who has humbled himself. I tell you, these are the words of Jesus as he finishes up this parable. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Who? The publican. Rather than the other. He went away justified, not like the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself, this is self-exaltation, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. That means he's going to be brought down. He's going to be humbled. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So when we begin to exalt ourselves, exalt our prowess and exalt our ability and exalt our glory, we can certainly know that we shall be humbled and brought down. As we mentioned last Sunday, as Nebuchadnezzar said, Almighty Babylon, who's whose hands that I have built. And the words that morning got out of his mouth, and the Lord said it was stripped from him. Exalted himself in pride. And the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. He went down to his house justified. If we exalt ourselves, he says, we will be abased, brought down. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 gives us the same verse of Scripture that tells us that. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If we're thinking we're standing by our own selves, if I think that I'm able to preach by my own self this morning, we need to take heed because we're certainly headed for a fall. We need to take heed to the Word of God. Take heed to what God says and not follow that direction. But humble ourselves. I believe we can do that. I don't know exactly what all involved in humbleness, but I do know that it is this. It's like Jacob who tells us in Genesis 32 and 10 when he says, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies and of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. I'm not worthy of the least, let alone the greatest of the mercies, but the least of the mercies. I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies of God. I'm thankful that He showed me many a mercy. But He said, I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies of God, nor of the truth which Thou hast showed unto Thy servant. But for some reason He has. And we thank God that He did. So we don't need to exalt ourselves. We need to do like Peter said. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt us in due time. Jesus humbled Himself under the hand of God. And God exalted Him. You read that in the second chapter of the Philippians, where He tells us that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 and 8 and 9. Wherefore God also highly exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name, that it's the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in earth and things in heaven and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And one day they will. When the Lord comes back the second time without salvation, even the wicked will confess and bow their knee before the great throne of God. But here He's telling us not to have this form of self-righteousness in ourselves, and knowing if we're righteous in anything at all that's good in the eyes of God is certainly all of God and not anything of ourselves. We turn over to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and He also teaches this same lesson. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, He said, when you give your alms before the Father, giving of your material to the poor, giving your alms, He said, verse 2, He says, when thou doest your alms, don't sound a trumpet. You're not to call attention to this. Sound a trumpet so that you can call attention to what's going on. Don't sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. They want the glory of men. Children of God, there are people today that want the glory of men. They don't want the glory of God. They want the praise of God. They want the praise and the glory of men. They live for that, of the glory of men. We need to live for the Lord and not live for the glory of men. But certainly because that can be deceiving and a falsehood. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And what is it? They got the glory of men. That's their reward. That's what they're seeking after. That's what they get. But it doesn't amount to anything in the sight of God. But when thou doest thine alms, what does He tell us to do? Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. In other words, you aren't to make a show. Don't let thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth. Don't sound that trumpet. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So here's a reward, not in heaven and a mortal glory, but this is a reward for us while we live here in the world. If we do what? Not have the self-righteousness that we sound a trumpet and try to draw attention to ourselves of our good deeds and what we've done, Not for the glory of ourselves, but for the glory of the Father is the way it should be. That's why Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this is self-righteous. Then he goes on and talks about prayer in the same way. Then when you pray, don't stand in the synagogues and the corners of the streets that you may be seen of men. They got their reward to be seen of men. But when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door, and you pray to God who's in secret, and the Father sees in secret, He will reward thee openly. So we want to avoid this at all costs. He tells us also in the Word of God that we need from time to time to examine ourselves. Of course, the Lord examines us above all else. He looks into our hearts and sees exactly what He is. But we need to oftentimes take an inventory and see just exactly where we are. If we're the same today as we were this time last year, and we took that inventory, and we're the same today, well, at least you haven't backslid if you're the same. But I trust that we might take an inventory and see that we just maybe have made a little bit of improvement from this time last year. That we know a little bit more about the Bible than we did last year. That we understand a little bit more about the Bible. That we've made some improvements. And I wrote an article that talking about the gospel mirror. And certainly we look into the gospel mirror and we see ourselves depicted in it, and when we see that self there, and if the self doesn't look like it's supposed to, what are we to do? We're to make improvements on that self. You saw yourself in the mirror this morning, and I'm sure you made some improvements from when you got up this morning. You fixed your hair. You put on appropriate clothes to come to the house of God. You made improvements from what you were depicted in the mirror. Oftentimes we see ourselves in the Word of God depicted as something that's not very attractive. And what do we need to do? We need to make the necessary steps that will improve our lives. How did we do that? Take it heed to what the Word of God says. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's the institution of the Lord's Supper, and we do that in remembrance of Him, he tells us. We drink the cup, which is symbolic of the blood of the New Testament, he tells us there, and His unleavened bread of the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, do it in remembrance of me. And then he comes down and he said, verse 28, he says, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let a man examine himself. Now remember, at the time this was written, there were those that were in the church here that was making abuse of the Lord's Supper, and they were using it from a natural standpoint and not from a spiritual standpoint. They were eating from for hunger, and they were drinking the wine because they wanted to have an excess thereof. And the Bible tells us because of that, many became sick, and even sick unto death, and they slept because of their disobedience. He says, let a man examine himself. Examine what? Your motives, your heart. Knowing that you're unworthy to partake of these emblems, but we need to examine ourselves. Take an inventory. See what our true love for the Lord consists of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he uses the same words of Scripture. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He talks about the Lord being crucified, and then he lives by the power of God. And he comes down in the fifth verse of 2 Corinthians 13 and says, examine yourselves. Now I want you to notice, children of God, he doesn't say examine your neighbor. He doesn't say examine your brother or your sister. He doesn't examine anybody else except yourself. Because your exam may prove fruitless. If you start examining somebody else, you're going to come to a false conclusion. But nobody knows yourself like yourself except God. And He knows all about yourself. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Am I in the faith? If I am in the faith of God's elect, and the Bible talks about the faith of God's elect, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And I talked about proof last Sunday. about prove all things. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And because Jesus Christ is in us, we are not reprobates. Know your own selves. And most of all, we're to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. I trust that you will know that we are not reprobates. And how would they know that we're not? By your actions. By your conduct, by your motivation, by your love for the Lord. And they'll know that you're not a reprobate. They'll know that you have the hope of glory inside of you because you're doing what the Lord has said. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So there's self-examination. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 about this self-examination. He says in Matthew chapter 7, he said, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? He's talking about judge not, lest you be not judged. There is a judgment that we're called upon to judge. But we're not to look self-examination of everybody else. We're to examine our own selves. He says, but why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? So who's he examining? He's not examining himself, he's examining his brother. Why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So you got a splinter over here, and you got a big 2x4 over here. He said, you look in your brother's eye. There's a mote in there, just a splinter. I'm able to see that. But you got a 2x4 or a beam in your own eye, and you're not able to see that. What's he examining? Somebody else besides himself. And he says, but how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of your own eye, out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. We want to go and we ought to help one another. That's true. But you examine somebody else and see there's a mote, and you want to go pull that out, and you've got this beam in your own eye, and you can't get that out. And certainly you can't see very much about your brother if you've still got a beam in your own eye. What does he say to do? Let me pull out the mote out of your eye. That's what he desires to do, but you got a beam in your own. What does he call him? Jesus says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then thou shalt be able to see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And who knows, once you get the beam out of your own eye, you might see there was no mote there to start with. So we see we're to examine ourselves, not to examine the other party. To examine ourselves. Not only we're to examine ourselves, but if we're going to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we should, there's going to have to be some self-denial. We can't just indulge anything and everything and still be followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can't claim to be Christian and follow the commandments of men. We can't claim to be a follower of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and do those things contrary to the Word of God. We can't do like Isaiah tells us in the 5th chapter, I believe it is. He says, it shall come to pass that 7 women shall take hold of one man, and they'll say, let us eat our own bread and wear our own apparel to take away thy reproach. Only let us be called by thy name. Eat your own bread, wear your own apparel, but you still want to be called by his name to take away their reproach. In other words, they still want to have that name, but you still want to do your own thing. Not so. He says there's self-denial. Matthew chapter 16, these are the words of Jesus. Verse 24. He has just called an unattractive word to Peter. Because he's savoring not the things of God, but the things that are of the world. Because Jesus had told him that he must be crucified, be killed, and rise again the third day. And Peter said, oh no, Lord, be it far from thee. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For you savorest not the things that are of God, but those that be of men. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're going to come after the Lord, you're going to be that follower. He says, let him deny himself. In other words, you can't indulge and eat your own bread and wear your own apparel. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have that self-denial. Deny. As a minister of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I've had to have some things denied me. I had to deny myself if I'm going to be a fruitful laborer in the kingdom of God. Certainly there must be some self-denial. Some of y'all miss church on Sunday and take vacations for a week. I never had a vacation on Sunday. Only time I missed church is when I got married and missed church on Sunday. So I didn't have a good reason. The only good reason I had was I was sick. I wasn't able to be there. I hadn't took a vacation and missed a church service. I'm not bragging about that. I'm telling you, praise God, I was able to do it. And I have a desire to do it. Brother Gene, not able to be here. And Brother Layton, not able to be here. Sister Flanagan, not able to be here. And Sister Dunham is not in her right mind, not able to be here. And many times they were here and would love to be here. And they denied their self to come here to the house of God on many occasions. And came and when they weren't feeling good. Like Sister Beulah Wise, who was suffering for cancer years and came here and she wasn't feeling good. She denied self. Dear God, if we're going to follow the Lord as we should, we must and are going to have to deny ourselves some pleasures, worldly pleasures, in order to truly follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Lose it what? Losing it in the service of God. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, you'll just find what really life is all about when you're serving the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 1 when he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I tell you, I had one natural mother and I had one natural father. But I assure you that I have got literally hundreds, maybe thousands, of mothers and fathers in Israel that I would not have otherwise had if I had not denied myself and followed the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I travel more than you have in preaching the Word of God. And certainly in each and every instance I've encountered mothers and fathers in Israel who I feel down deep in my heart. They had a love for me because they opened up their homes to me and my family and treated us royally because they were the royal line. And brothers and sisters in Christ who have greeted, and we certainly can count them as friends in Christ Jesus the Lord. And the only way I would have ever met them was to follow the Lord and to go and be in their presence. That's why it's so important, children of God. And I appreciate this large congregation the Lord's blessed us with this morning. And you've come to the house of God this morning and you have encouraged yourself. And not only have you encouraged yourself, but the worshiper sitting by you has been encouraged. And the man standing before you has also been encouraged. So, we need to encourage one another. And the way to do that, one way to do it is like this morning. So he says, if you want to come after the Lord, we must have some self-denial. Take up our cross. We sang that song about when you survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. But then there's another song that says, must Jesus bear the cross alone? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. So he says, take up that cross. And I believe the cross is not the old wooden crucifix that Jesus was crucified upon. It was a wooden crucifix. But certainly there's a cross in our bodies. It's the flesh and spirit. It's our very bodies that's to be taken up and to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul knew that he had to have some self-denial. He knew that he was born of the Holy Spirit of God. But he also knew that he had a self to contend with. That's why he wrote Romans chapter 7 to tell you about the conflict of the flesh and spirit. And in order to subdue those things, that he might be able to serve God a little bit more effectively while he walked the course of time. Also in the Corinthian letter, I can't find exactly where it is, but he says, I keep under my body under subjection, lest after I have preached unto others, I myself should become a castaway. So Paul knew that he still had the inclinations of the flesh, but he had to deny that in order that he might serve God, and that if he preached to others, he was a possibility he might become a castaway from the fellowship of the church, from the fellowship of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he would not be in agreement with Christ Jesus the Lord. And oftentimes, you know, we come to the conclusion, we examine ourselves, but oftentimes we don't read the signs just right, and we get to another form of self called self-deception. We can deceive our own self. You heard the Word of God many times, and it says that sounds good, but you think it applies to somebody else and doesn't apply to you. But if the old saying, if the shoe fits, you got to wear it. Or put it on, rather. So if the shoe fits, wear it. What about this eternal salvation? You certainly want that shoe to fit, don't you? You want that shoe to fit of eternal salvation, and it does fit. But then there's another shoe over here sometimes, you know. And it's not so attractive unto us. It condemns us. There's some self-condemnation too. As we begin to examine ourselves, sometimes our self is condemned. You know, there's one thing about the gospel. It's good news of salvation by grace. Wonderful news that Jesus has paid the ransom price. And he tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, and speak ye comfortable unto Jerusalem. But rest assured, children of God, not only is it a comforting message, but sometimes we can get too comfortable, and it's sent to disturb the comfortable. Because he says, woe to those that are at ease in Zion, that will stay on your beds of ivory. This about the young man over there, I tell you, that'll make you get humble in a hurry. When you see somebody there that's destitute of parents and trying to make it his own self at a young age like that, and then we can see our own selves and how the Lord has blessed us, that'll bring us down a peg or two and make us think, you know, that we aren't to exalt our own self, but humble ourselves into God's mighty hand and thank Him how the Lord has blessed us so that we have a nice family, able to gather together here on Sunday and have a meal together and to have the close companionship and fellowship and love that we share one with another. What a tremendous blessing that is. So he tells us in these verses of Scripture that we must deny ourselves. So we can deceive ourselves, children of God. The Bible tells us over in the book of James, chapter 1. I said, hear the Word of God. But then there's more than just hearing the Word of God. There is some actually putting into practice. He tells us in verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we can deceive ourselves, that we really think that we're doing the Master's business, that we're actually doing the will of God. But he says, if we're just listening and not doing, we're deceiving our own self. And if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he tells you he's like that natural man beholding his face in the glass. He goes his own way and forgets what manner of man he was. Not only that, but sometimes, as like Peter did, he got hoof and mouth disease. He was suffering from overconfidence. He had too much self-confidence. He had too much self-confidence when the Lord says, you know, you smite the shepherd and the sheep's going to be scattered. But Peter was so confident that he spoke up and says, Lord, all these other disciples may be offended, but I'm not. You can count on me. I'll go all the way with thee to death, even to death. You can count on me, Lord. He was self-confident that he felt like he would actually do that. But what did the Lord say? He said, Peter, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. He was overconfident, and he overpromised. And when push came to shove, what did he do? His confidence betrayed himself, and he didn't have as much confidence. What happened to his self-confidence when they come and took Jesus, and he was out here warming himself by the fires of the wicked? Where was his self-confidence that it was so boastful here a while ago? Where was Elijah's confidence that was so bold when he took on the prophets of Baal and slew them? And then when Jezebel threatened his life, he ran from her and went and hid himself in a cave. You see, he wasn't so confident then. Peter wasn't so confident here when he denied the Lord and he heard that rooster crow and he remembered the words of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had too much self-confidence. Now, we certainly don't need to roll twiddling our thumbs, you know, and not having any confidence. There's some of these things that we've mentioned here, you know. We got a there's some things good about it, and there's things bad about it. You know, there's extremes to everything. Extremes to everything. It's just like wine. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess. We drank wine in our communion service, but what's the point of it? In excess. Some people drink wine because they want to get in excess of it. He says, don't do that in excess. So we got to rightly divide the word of truth, you see. There's a moderation. And by the way, moderation gives to another self. Self-control. You got to control yourself. No, you can't control. And if you're parents, you're supposed to be able to control your children at least a little bit. But who are we responsible for? Ourselves. Self-control. Proverbs tells us a man that ruleth his own ruleth not his own spirit. Maybe I can find that particular verse. So there's some self-control that we are to exhibit in our lives. Proverbs chapter 25, if I'm not mistaken, he tells us these. Verse 28, he that hath no rule or self-control over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You got this city here, it's broken down and it don't have any walls. And walls are supposed to be for protection. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So it's not functioning as it should. So there's some self-control that we're to have. Rule over our own spirit. And I mentioned this in here in times past, you know. The only thing about the axe flying off the handle is you don't know where it's going to land. If the axe head falls off the handle, where's it going to land? It may go north, south, east, and west. And whoever's in the path, look out. So when your temper flies off the handle, where is it liable to? Whoever's in the way. Who's it going to hit? So he tells us here in James chapter 1, there's some self-control. And then he comes down in verse 26 and says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So there's some self-deception. We think we're religious. We think we're doing what God tells us to do. But we hadn't put this self out of the way. If any among seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. See, he's deceiving his own heart. This man's religion is empty. That's what the word vain is. It's empty. It doesn't have any substance to it. We just don't bridle our tongue. You know what a bridle does? They put the bridle on horses, and what does it do? It keeps the horse in check. You say, whoa, whoa. Haul, gee, left, right. It's meant to control the horse. And if we put bridle our tongue, it's meant to control it. Proverbs tells us, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Grievous words stir up anger. That's when you get. So when you get in an argument with your wife or your husband, just shut up. Grievous words stir up anger. But a soft answer, he says, turneth away wrath. Soft answer turneth away wrath. Look how Jesus spoke to his disciples on many occasions, and you'll see that oftentimes he used a soft answer to his children. But also a word of rebuke. But he's the Lord, I'm not. He knows exactly the words to use on every occasion, you see. He says he deceived his own self. And then somebody might get so bold as to say, you know, he's so sanctified that, you know, he hadn't sinned. As you remember, Elder Harcrow said that one man told him he hadn't sinned in 15 years. And he said, of course, I knew who he was, and I knew he wasn't telling the truth. What was he doing? He was deceiving himself. See, that was self-deception. He might have thought he hadn't sinned in 15 years, but the fact that he said that was a sin. Because John tells us, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 1, he gives us these verses of Scripture that would put that thought to oblivion. If I can find John. He tells us in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 8 and 9. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So we can say we have no sin, and that man deceived himself. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, self-deception, and he says the truth is not in us. But on the other hand, the next verse certainly is music to my ears because it fits me. He says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's a daily affair with me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. We're talking about the faithful God, the faithful High Priest, Jesus Christ our Redeemer. And He says if we do that, He is faithful and just. What did Jesus say? I cannot mine own self do nothing as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just. And He is just and right to say He's going to cleanse you from that sin. In other words, He's going to forgive you. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, because Jesus has said that. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then he goes on to say, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man have a sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, there's self-deception. And then we're oftentimes just self-willed and selfish in our own things. We mentioned about the child earlier. Mine, myself. It's mine, it's mine. And certainly we need to keep that in mind. The only thing we really have here, well, nothing that we have here is really ours. It all belongs to the Lord. We're just custodians of it. And certainly we need to be careful how we take care of it. Custodians of it. We're stewards. And the Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A woman too, by the way, that's being found faithful. So the things the Lord has blessed us here, we certainly need to teach them to our children and not to be so selfish. As the mama told her son, said, son, don't you know that you're supposed to share this sled with your brother? He said, well, Mom, that's what I'm doing. I ride it downhill and he carries it back up. he's sharing 50-50. That's the wrong kind of sharing. He's getting the advantage. He's getting all the fun. The other one's doing all the work. Children of God, self. Someone leave here today and say, well, what did your pastor preach about today? Well, he's preached about self. And someone might say, well, he preached about me. Well, I've been preaching about myself. I've been preaching about myself. And I can certainly can see myself. That's where that gospel mirror comes in. We're able to see those things that apply to us. And if the shoe fits, so we're able to put it on. And if our image doesn't appear as good as it ought to be, take the necessary steps to try to make some improvements. And above all, we can go back to Jesus, our redeeming Lord, who says He came down not to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. Of all He give me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. He's going to come back and get us sometime without the loss of a single one, because He gave His own self at Calvary as a ransom price for our sins. Every sin that we've ever committed, the Lord has paid for at Calvary. Aren't we thankful for that?